Later soon. So Paul has written this letter to Thessalonians. So the Thessalonians means they belong to the city called Thessalonica, which is in Greece, Macedonia. It is a port city. Very interesting thing is, this particular city is still existing and thriving. Means many of the cities where Paul preached, they are all in ruins. Most of them do not exist anymore, but this particular city is still exists in Macedonia. It is a port city and it is vibrant, and number of people live there. And when Paul wrote this letter to Thessalonians, it is in 1st century, about 50 AD, means Jesus died about 50 years ago. And so this time they are very small church. The church has formed maybe in a month or less than a year time. And that particular time, that particular period, the days were very evil, in the sense there was a lot of adultery, and there was a lot of things that God does not like, or God forbid us to do. So that time, these Thessalonians are in struggles because they are being persecuted because they want to pursue righteousness. And these people look like jokers to most of the people, or most of the Thessalonians. And in fact, it has been, some people say that these Thessalonians at that time, they were so wound up about Lord's coming back that some people stopped their jobs, and then, you know, they just spent time praying, praising, and just waiting for the Lord to come. So, it is also the intention of Paul to say that they need to keep waiting, but also doing the things that they have to do on a day-to-day basis to keep them survival, for their survival, for their own benefit. So, those were the days, the background in which the people were when Paul wrote these letters to Thessalonians. And they were brand new. And what I like about Thessalonians, the letter is, they were so keen to know about the future glory that awaits each believer. And they were so keen that they have requested Paul. Probably they have sent messages to Paul about these questions, which could be one of the reasons that he wrote much about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the theme for today is hope for believers. This is the glorious hope that we have in Jesus. So now we call the day of the Lord. What does it mean by the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a phrase that has been used for many, many, probably hundreds of years, even during the Old Testament times. So this day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in 8 different Old Testament books. It has been mentioned 19 times. I will not go through all those, but if you can read, they are on the screen. So the prophets like Isaiah talked about the day of the Lord. Joel talked about the day of the Lord. Ezekiel talked about the day of the Lord. Amos talked about the day of the Lord. Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. All these prophets, one way or other, talked about the day of the Lord. Why I bring that? Because I want to give you the importance of the day of the Lord. So in Old Testament times, many times they talked about the day of the Lord when they talked about the judgment on different people, on different cities. For example, Isaiah talked about the day of the Lord and the judgment upon the city of Babylon. And also they talked about the day of the Lord on the city of Jerusalem. And also they talked about the day of the Lord for the against the false prophets. Ezekiel rebukes the false prophets. Maybe we can also go to the next slide. So we have got Obadiah. He has talked about all nations. This day of the Lord is regarding all nations. And Zephaniah talked about judgment on the earth. Means it belongs to everyone. It involves everyone. And Zechariah. And also he talked Zechariah specifically. Day of the Lord in relation to Jerusalem. And also Malachi. And it is very interesting to see the Malachi 4:5. Malachi chapter 4:5. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So he said he will send prophet Elijah. It is taken in two ways here. When Jesus was coming, John the Baptist is also in the, they say that he is a form of Elijah. That is one interpretation, and he has come before the Christs are coming. But there is also, because the Christ coming is not necessarily the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is all about destruction and all those things. So it is anticipated that Elijah will come once more in the time, during the time of tribulation, after the rapture. So after the rapture, Elijah, they say, is come. And I do believe, but these interpretations are given by different people in a different way. But I do believe there is someone prophet coming down, and he is going to preach to those who are still unbelievers. So the day of the Lord is, what it is talking about is, it is not a 24-hour period. It is nothing to do with a day of 24 hours. But it is a specific time referring to God's special intervention in the affairs of man and the world events. So his interventions in the affairs of man, in the affairs of the world, it is a period. In the past, the day of the Lord was spoken to describe the judgment of the Lord upon Israel and other specific nations. Prophecy against Babylon, I talked about, which is in Isaiah 13:6. The day of the Lord is also spoken of a future. This is what we are more interested in. The day of the Lord is also spoken of the future time that encompasses a number of end time events. These end time events are like Christ's second coming, the millennial age, destruction of heaven and earth by fire in preparation for new heaven and new earth. And so these are the kinds of things that are referred to in the New Testament. So these are really relevant to us, because we can anticipate these things to happen at the time of the day of the Lord. So New Testament period, so this you can see these are the places where day of the Lord is mentioned. It is mentioned four times by three writers. Luke mentioned it in Acts. Paul mentioned it in Thessalonians letter, and also he would have mentioned in other places, but he used the specific word day of the Lord only in Thessalonians. And then Peter talked about it in 2 Peter 3:10. So now that is the background. So this is, we are talking about the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord refers to the future events such as the millennial age, destruction of heaven and earth by fire in preparation for new heaven and new earth, and all these things are referred to in the day of the Lord. That is the Christ coming and the earth and all these things disappearing and the new earth forming. All these things meaning, broad meaning of the day of the Lord. And so let us dig into the scriptures. So the Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1, it says, "Now brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, So, why he said this? Do not need to be curious. We don't need to be curious about the exact times. It tells you, because I see many people, you know, the doomsday, the day of the Lord is coming, and they predict it is in 2020 or it is 2063. I think 3 or 4 days that people predicted, and then it happened. So there are predictions that are happening. People want to know exactly when, and then the people want to establish themselves make themselves ready or whatever it is. So that is not what we need to be doing. We don't need to be curious. It also gives an impression that our belief is not fully formed on this day of the Lord. Means we have a certain form of unbelief. That is the reason why we want to know, so curious, we want to know exactly when Christ is coming. And so that is not good. That's what Paul is teaching to Thessalonians. And then he is also saying, we should not have a desire to know more than we are permitted to know in the Bible. So we do not need to know the things God hides from us. We don't need to know those things. We need to only know what He wants us to know. This is one of the things, the timing of coming of the Lord is only known to the Father. Even Jesus said this to His disciples, no one knows about this except the Father. So if that is the situation, why we want to be knowing about it? And we don't need to be curious about it. We need to wait. That's what he is saying. And then the second bit he is saying is, in the second verse, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So one thing we know, brothers, one thing we know, exactly know about, is the day of Christ will come suddenly and unexpectedly, so as to take unbelievers by surprise, as a thief does to those who are asleep. So he is not being unfair to the believers. Is not being unfair to the believers. The day of the Lord, it comes like a thief for those who do not believe, for those who are unbelievers, not to the believers, because he has already told that he will come. And like a thief in the night, while people are in ignorance or carelessness or disobedience, many people are nominal Christians, they know about the day of the Lord, and they know about Christ is coming, but they do not live the way they are prepared to receive the Lord. So many people will be in ignorance. They don't want to know about it. And then they are careless about it, and also a form of disobedience in them. So what Paul is saying is that in the second verse, it says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So like a thief in the night, for those who are ignorant, for those who are careless, for those who are disobedient. While people are saying peace and safety, this is 3, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. When people think and promise themselves that there is peace and prosperity around, why? Why do we do that? I know that probably a part of me might be tempted to do that. We want to say that there is peace and prosperity around. So we don't need to really worry about the day of the Lord. Why do people think like that? Because we want to ignore the things that don't present to us now. When you don't see anything of that sort now, you don't want to care about that. So people want to think there is peace and prosperity. It is true that there is peace and prosperity. There's nothing wrong in that. But we don't want to be misled or overconfident or complacent about these things. And so what he is saying is, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come. The day of the Lord will arrive. When people are ignoring the fact, when people are not thinking about it, when people are not considering about Christ's coming, this is all about unbelievers. Because we being believers, even today, we are talking about His coming. Means we know He's coming and we are mentally prepared for that. We are spiritually prepared for that. And so, what he is saying is, it will come suddenly as a labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And those who are not prepared, unbelievers, will not escape the day. This is also another reason for us, for the evangelism. Because that is the reason why we should go and reach out to our neighbors. Go and reach out to the people who are lost. Go and reach out to those people, because we know as believers that the lay of the Lord is near and His coming is near, and if He comes today, and this and this and this are not going to go anywhere. So let us have that passion for the lost, because as soon as the day comes, the people who do not believe and who are ignorant, they are lost, because there is no one for them to save. So this is the time of grace, and this is the time when people can change and believe and obtain the salvation. And then number four, but you brothers and sisters are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So that is what we have been talking about. Means the day of the Lord coming like a thief, suddenly, like a pains of the pregnant woman. It is for those who are unbelievers. But Peter knows. That's why he is saying, but you brothers and sisters are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now Paul exhorts Thessalonians, or encourages them, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness. The people who are careless and indulgent are in darkness of unbelief and ignorance. We, on the other hand, on whom Christ has shown by the faith of His gospel, differ much from them. Why we are not in darkness? Because the light of the gospel, the light of the good news of Jesus Christ, has shone upon us ignorance. We were sinners, we were lost. But that light of gospel has shone upon us. So that is the reason why we are no longer in dark. It is like this, if I imagine, when I was meditating on this, I imagined what happens in the sun and the moon. You know, sun has got its own light. There is a plenty of fire going on inside, and that's the reason why you see so much light when sun comes out. But moon doesn't have any of that sort. But what we see in moon in the night is the reflection of the sun's rays. So the sun has shown, the sun's rays falling on the moon make it bright, as though it is having its own light. You know, it doesn't have any light in it. So for us, in that situation, it is like the sun or the Jesus shining His gospel light upon us. And we are shining, and there is a light around us. And so he is also alluding to what Isaiah spoke. Isaiah spoke in chapter 60, verse 2. So if you look into chapter 60, verse 2, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Because of His glory appearing over us, we are not in darkness, folks. We are in light. We are in the light of the gospel. We are in the light of the truth. We are in the light of His word. So, Isaiah has already spoken, prophesied about this. A day will come when the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. And so that day is now. And then, if we go to chapter verse 5, so verse 5 to 7, they all together. So I will read from verse 5 to 7. You are our children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. So the message here is that we are children of light and we are children of the day, and we do not belong to the night and we do not belong to the darkness. And people, what he is talking about, children of light, people furnished with light, he uses the word people furnished with the light, we have the light, are children of day, those enjoy, who enjoy the light of the day. So those are the kinds of people we are. We are the children of light and we are the children of day. We enjoy the daylight, and so that is how we are portrayed. We are not of the night or of darkness, because the Lord has rescued us from darkness. What is this darkness? What is this light we are talking about? This light is comparable to our knowledge of the truth. And this darkness is comparable to the ignorance. When we did not know Jesus, when we did not know the gospel, when we did not know the truth, we were in dark, which means we were ignorant. But as soon as we know the truth, we have become children of light. We can see. And so he has rescued us from darkness. I would like to read from Colossians 1:13. This is one of my favorite verses again. Paul's letter to Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So he rescued us from the dominion of ignorance. And he has brought us into the knowledge of his Son. And that's where is life. That's where is glory. That's where is hope. And so he rescued us. That is the reason why we are no longer in darkness. And in this context, when he speaks of sleep and drunkenness, we have, when I read through earlier, it also talks about sleep. So then, let us, number 6 says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. The sleep and drunkenness, it does not mean natural sleep or drunkenness, but it is a stupor, or state of unconsciousness, forgetting God or ignoring God, and also ourselves. Means you are not caring for your soul anymore. And indulge in sin. Instead, let us watch or look to the Lord with an attentive mind and be sober. Sober means having, being clear-headed, not being drowsy or anything, but being clear-headed. Let us be sober, he is saying. Instead, let us watch or look to the Lord with an attentive mind and be sober. And then, it also says, in these three or four lines, that it also brings out one more point about the prophecies. When he talks about you are children of day, there is a mystery when he said you are children of day, because Malachi has prophesied about the children of day, or about son of righteousness. Son here is S-U-N, son of righteousness. Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the son of righteousness will rise with healing in his rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. That was the meaning when he thought about sons of day. The sons of day, we are sons of day, there is sun there, and that sun is the sun of righteousness, and in its rays there is healing, and because of that you are jumping up and down like calves. So that is the picture he is giving, and I do not have an iota of doubt that when that son of righteousness comes, we will frolic like the calf. And even now, we see the glimpses of that because of the gospel. The gospel, because of the truth, because of the righteousness that Christ has imputed upon us, we can see the glimpses of the Son of Righteousness. And so that is, and this, this, what he says is, we shall, in these four lines, four verses that I read, we shall not keep sober unless we be upon our guard. We can't be sober if you don't watch yourself. Unless we keep sober, we can't keep watch. We must not be off our watch, but continually upon our guard against sin and the temptation to eat. So, what is that we are talking about here? Why you have to be on guard? Why you should be sober? The soberness and the alertness and the watchfulness, it is all to see that you do not sin, to see that you do not come under temptation. So yesterday we were in the meeting, a prayer meeting, and our leader Alan Worsty, he said, what is your greatest temptation? That was the question asked as soon as I entered into the room. And when I talked for a minute, to conform to the world, that is the greatest temptation in this age for the Christians. And the world is so amazing. And so many things, short-term benefits that you get. And then all those glitters of gold and prosperity and all, it is tempting. In each and every stage of life, in each and every way of life, in different professions, each and every way of life, each and every stages of life, there are many temptations around us, because the world wants to grab us into the pattern of this world. That's what Paul said. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we have ability to know the will of God. And know will of God means we also have the ability to resist the temptation and to resist the sin. So that is why we need to be watchful. We need to be sober. We need to be on guard. So that is the reason. And let's move on from there. What is 5:8 says? Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as breastplate, and the hope of salvation as the helmet. So here until now he said, be watchful, be on guard, be careful, watch out yourself, don't sin. and then he steps up, he ramps up and says, where you were all those warlike garments. You know what he is talking about here? See, put on the arms, that they are the arms, as though you are going for walk. Put on the breastplate and helmet. Now he not only admonishes us not to be sleepy or drunk, to be ready for war. War with Satan, who tries 1,000 schemes to make us fall. Warlike means not being lazy or sleepy, being alert. Interestingly, here Paul teaches differently, saying faith and love as your breastplate and hope of salvation as helmet. And so here I have mixed up two things, so I will spread them out. So here what he is saying is, not only be watchful, be on guard, be careful, and then he ramps up and says, wear the armor, spiritual armor of God. So he talked about this in Galatians and Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about this, the whole armor of God, the belt of righteousness, the breastplate, belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness. And he also talks about shoes of gospel peace, and he talks about the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit of God. So he has put different words here. When he talked to Ephesians in chapter 6, he talks about breastplate of righteousness. But in this, he talks about breastplate of love and faith. Even though they look different, I do not see any difference at all. Where do we get the righteousness? It is not our righteousness at all. It is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness that is imputed upon us through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that righteousness only comes by faith. And also he talks about love. Who is love? God is love. In John it says, God is love. There is no confusion about that. God is love. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest. In Ephesians again he says, Paul. So unless you have that love, unless we have that faith, we can't cover our hearts. Our hearts can go and as someone else spoke, I think, but the hearts are one of the malicious things that are there in humans. It is very deceptive. But if you want to protect your heart, you need to have that faith. You need to have that love. You need to have that breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of love and faith. And so he is talking here to protect your heart and protect your head. Head by the truth of salvation and the hope of salvation that gives you focus in your head. Otherwise, our thoughts can go so wandering that, we get lost. So he is talking about not only be watchful, not only be careful, not only be on guard, but wear your armor of breastplate with your love and faith, and also your helmet of salvation, and then you will be ready to fight the Satan. The Satan has 1,000 schemes to make us fall, but we need to be alert. And then let us move on from there to 9. So, 9, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the greatest verses. There is, he did not appoint us for God's wrath. God's appointment. It is a great, we have this great, assurance in this. There is a great assurance. He did not appoint us to wrath. There is a thing called appointment. And also there is another thing called our salvation in Christ. But God did not appoint us in His predestination. I don't want to go very deep into predestination because probably Brother Deva might know better than me in this, Brother Deva. And so predestination, God in His knowing every, all, being all-knowing God, He did not appoint us for wrath. He did not appoint us for wrath. But He has, what He has done? But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, we should be very thankful to God that He appointed us first before we received salvation. He knew that we are going to be His children before even we accepted Christ. That is a great assurance, and it is something that we should cherish. And 5:10, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Again, asleep. This sleep is different from the sleep that He talked about in the 7. For those who sleep, sleep not at night. So that sleep, he's talking about ignorance. He's talking about not being attentive to the spiritual needs, not being attentive to the God's plan. And so, whereas this asleep refers to dying in Christ. So, He died for us so that whether we are awake or alive or asleep or in Christ we die, we may live together with Him. Because when He comes back, both those who die in Christ as well as those who are Christians at that time, they all will join Him. They all together join Him. And so that is what He is saying here. And also to emphasize this, I would like to read when He said about whether we are asleep or awake, He says similar thing in Romans 14 as well. In Romans 14:8, this is, I am reading from Romans 14:8. If we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So that is what Paul is coming at. So we must belong to Him irrespective of our state. And then 11, last verse, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So in my opinion, other than first be alert, be watchful, be on guard, and wear the spiritual armor, that is one message from this. The second message is this. This is more powerful, and this is a practical message He has given to us. Encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing now. And so, I would like to, before going into there, I would like to just say what we have learned so far, and then I will finish up with 11. The day of the Lord comes like thief. So I am trying to recap this. The day of the Lord comes like thief. For those who are unbelieving, those who are in dark. But for us believers, we know that Lord is coming. We do not belong to the darkness, but to light. We are children of the light and children of day. And we have read about glorious verses from Isaiah. And then, be sober, on guard, watch out, you do not sin. Wear spiritual armor to protect your heart and your head. So to protect your heart, your breastplate of faith and love, and helmet of salvation. And then He tells us to exhort one another, encourage one another. How? So it's few of the things that I would like to read here before we close. Promote good for the whole church, for each one of us. Promote good of the whole church, not to one or two persons. By promoting the work of grace in each other. How you promote the good of the whole church is by promoting the work of grace in each other. What is this work of grace? Because we all have certain gifts and talents. And God has given us uniquely for each one of us. So what we are learning here is that we need to encourage one another. When we look at those gifts being displayed, some being giving could be one of the gifts, and another teaching, another prophecy, whatever. So when we see those gifts, even the little things that are being displayed, we must appreciate. That is the first thing. Study the scriptures to edify those with whom we talk to. So when we encourage them, not by simply saying a word, which is good, we should say a word on a personal note, but it also tells us to give them a word too. Yes, I was reading the Bible, and then I was reading the scripture, and I understood that this encourages you. So that is the second thing. One is the promoting the work of grace in each other, and then study scriptures to edify each other, not just to edify ourselves. Because another point that I missed, the first point was that when you say encourage one another, first the person who wants to encourage has to be encouraged himself, and then he can be able to encourage the next door person. So how do you encourage yourselves? Most of the times we have to encourage ourselves, and then with that encouragement we should pass on to the next person who needs it. So how do we encourage ourselves? How do we encourage ourselves? Through the word of God, you know? Through the word of God, we encourage ourselves. When we read the Bible, when we understand the Bible, God encourages us through the scriptures. So that's how we encourage ourselves. And then you encourage your neighbor. Communicate our knowledge and experience to one another. And then join in prayer and praise. We do all the time with one another. Set a good example one before another. So this is very important. Set a good example one before other. So watch out yourselves. Watch out whether what I am doing and what I am going through and what I am displaying to the world, is it conforming to the scripture? The things that I am doing, that I am planning to do, are they in line with the scripture? Does it bring encouragement to my next door believer? Does it bring encouragement to them? So we need to watch out what we are portraying to others and what we are doing in our lives, whether it is being an example, a good example, or a bad example. And I can see a number of bad examples, but we want to be a good example. And those who do good need further encouragement so that they are excited to do more good. So when you see people doing good, encourage them. I see many times in our own congregation, I hear many more times from our own people encouraging words into my life. And I can see going into other people as well. It is important. When you do good things, encourage them, because encouragement will make them to do more good works. And then, we are already doing many of these. Let us continue to do until the Lord returns. So that is the message for today. We are doing some of those things, but let us rethink and let us try to think, can we do more of those? Can we be more efficient in doing those? Can we be more gracious? Can we be more encouraging? So these are the kinds of things that Paul wants us to mull around as we approach the day of the Lord. And while doing this, I want to close out with one scripture reading from Hebrews. I like this verse, which sums up the whole message. Here it says, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day is approaching. Praise be to God. He promised us to come on the clouds. And let us, we are fully prepared. We know that we are fully prepared. We are alert. And we are wearing the armor of God. And we are waiting. But meantime, let us keep doing the good works that we are doing currently. Thank you all. I think I have finished. So, Steve.